Why would Jesus choose to leave his position in heaven to dwell among us? What would possibly compel him to break into history, knowing full well that his birth would ultimately lead to rejection and even crucifixion? The answers to these questions help us understand the profound meaning of Christmas and why it's unlike any other holiday. And today on Insight for Living, we're giving our full attention to this shocking expression of sacrificial love. We'll begin by reading two passages from the New Testament before hearing Chuck Swindoll's sermon about God's astonishing love.
One of the reasons I enjoy the season like this is the simplicity of it. And I think we need to keep that in mind. I certainly have in the two Christmas messages I have for you this year. One today on God's astonishing love, and next Sunday on Christ's audacious grace. Both converge at Christmas time, and because many of us were reared in the church, we cannot remember a life outside the church. It is easy for Christmas to become mundane, of just another Christmas. This is my, I lose count, 51st, 52nd Christmas season in ministry. And I mean, what more can you say? You've got a virgin, you've got a baby, you've got a bewildered husband, and you've got a manger, and you've got shepherds, and you've got magi, and you pretty well had it. That's all there is. On the other hand, you have the most magnificent message that's ever been told, which is above and beyond the details of the story. And unfortunately, it's that part that most people don't pause to think about. So I decided I would encourage you to pause and think about it today, rather than focus on the people of the Christmas story. I've decided to focus on the one who made it possible and the reason behind all of that, as well as the result of it. You know, folks, we can forget that there are many who really don't know anything about the Savior's coming and why and what it accomplished. Many. In this world, most, yes, most, could not fill in the blank of any quiz you give regarding the season of the year. Let me tell you a quick story of how hungry people are, even for the songs of Christmas. I was raised in a musical family. My mother sang beautiful soprano and often soloed in the church. When we were growing up, sang in the choir every Sunday. My older brother could have easily been a concert pianist, took for years from the finest teachers in Houston, where we grew up, sang beautiful bass, baritone voice. My sister sang alto, and with my mother's soprano, they kind of put up with me. I added a touch of tenor and gave new meaning to making a joyful noise to the Lord. And we would sing together. My brother played a little upright piano in our home, and my dad played harmonica and would often sit beside us and just from memory be able to play the tunes. And we would sing, especially around Christmas time. It would be easy for us to think that all of our neighbors knew the songs just like we did. Most of them, we had sung forever, so we knew them by heart. Most of the hymns I know by heart just because of the frequent singing of them. But we had a sweet family next door. It was kind of a study in tragedy. Their moms and dad took off for sailing regattas. The dad owned a lovely, beautiful sailboat that he would race and often win. They had a trophy case that would put most trophy cases to shame. They'd win a blue ribbon again and again and again. Really caught up in that. So on the weekends, they'd be gone, leaving the children there to kind of make it on their own. One Christmas season, we were singing, you know, in Houston, it's pretty warm at Christmas time, so we had all the windows up, and we were really belting it out, and my mother stopped at the end of one of our songs and said, you know, we need to pull these windows down. We're going to keep the children awake next door. So we pulled all the windows down that side. In less than 60 seconds, our phone rang. And it was the oldest of the four, a little girl named Carol. And Carolyn said, Mrs. Swindoll, would you mind raising up the windows? We've never heard music like that. And my mother was touched by the thought. She walked in and said to us, they want to hear us. So we lift up the windows. And then we went on. And we looked out our windows and we could see four little faces in the windows of their home, hearing about joy to the world, the Lord has come. And angels we've heard on high. And silent night, holy night. Do not forget that at this season of the year, they're singing our songs out there, but they don't know what they're singing. They're traditional melodies with words that are often magnificent theology. We get the privilege of, at the right time and tactfully and the right moment, filling in the blanks, helping them know that there is a Savior and to understand why he came and what he accomplished as a result of coming. Open your Bible to John chapter 3, and when you find that, open a little later to Romans chapter 8. We'll look at the center of the third chapter of John, and then we'll look at the ending of Romans chapter 8. John 3, Romans 8. Verse 16 of John 3, for God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. God sent his Son into the world, not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. Romans 8, beginning at verse 35. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? As the scriptures say, for your sake, we are killed every day. We are being slaughtered like sheep. No. Despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow, nor even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below, indeed. Nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord.
You're listening to Insight for Living. To download the outline notes for today's message, go to insightworld.org. Chuck Swindoll titled his sermon, God's Astonishing Love.
We all know the story. We know the details of the story. Right down to the baby that was miraculously conceived in the womb of a virgin. The man whom she would later marry, who would believe the words of an angel telling him that the child is in fact of God, that the Holy Spirit had in fact impregnated the womb of the woman to whom he was engaged, that he was to believe her, even though she was not there at the time, was gone for 3 months, would return, and there would be a hasty wedding, and then, of course, the talk of the neighbors for the rest of their life in Nazareth. On and on and on the details go. We know about the shepherds. We know about the magi. We know about the star. We know about the various appearances of the angels. We know again and again of the dreams that came. And we know the story, but have you ever thought about the reason behind the story? The why of the Christmas story? And while I'm at it, the what? The why would have to do with the reason. The what would have to do with the result. How did it all begin? It didn't begin in Nazareth. It didn't begin in Bethlehem. It didn't begin in the Virgin's womb. It didn't begin certainly at their marriage, the official marriage. It didn't begin when they fell in love, Joseph and Mary. Why? Why was it that the Spirit of God, third member of the Trinity, would pay attention to impregnating the womb of this virgin teenage Jewess, never having known a man, in love with one, but finding herself without words to explain fully what had happened? Why? What's the reason behind Christmas? Why is it that we celebrate the coming of the Savior? And what is it that his coming introduced us to? Without him, we would know nothing of it. I venture to say that in all the Christmas seasons you've lived through, you've rarely stopped to penetrate the why and the what, which we're going to do today. Today, I want to talk about the why. Why is it that Jesus wound up being born on this earth, of all places, to face the people of whom Longfellow wrote in one of the carols, whose hate was strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men? They hated him. They never really got it, the vast majority. They died confused. The very ones who nailed him to a cross thought they were hot stuff, that they had answers when in fact they were ignorant of who he was and refused to believe what he told them, even though he never told him anything but truth. Why would Jesus be sent to this planet where he would be from the very outset misunderstood, maligned, mistreated, and ultimately rejected? Why? And what was it he brought when he came? What was it that so impacted John, who wrote of him, that he identified him with that one reality that he brought? Both are of interest to us. The why is answered in God's astonishing love. That's why. That's why. Never doubt it. Never question it. Never forget it. Never fail to embrace it, even though you and I are often very unlovely and often live as though we've never heard of him. Yes, often. So as a result of that, that has a way of eclipsing the great reason behind Christmas, that he really does love you and me. He has never stopped loving us. And it's a love that never had a start and will never end. Had a man say to me after the first service, as he stood there literally trembling, and I put my hand on his arm, and he's literally trembling as he says, I've never been that loving, that lovely. I can't believe anyone would love me like this. It's the first time it ever dawned on him. Believe me, you and I who have heard it all our lives have probably diminished it because of the frequent reminder that we've learned all the way through Sunday school, all the way through our church attendance, again and again and again, to where it doesn't really mean what it should. And what's the result? When Jesus came, John said, grace and truth. And that's what he brought. The personification of grace, what I'm calling audacious grace, that goes beyond where you and I would ever go, in fact, often more than we could ever imagine. We've limited it because of our human tendency, just as we have diminished God's love because our love is so fickle, so conditional, so based on what one deserves, and what I often call the payback. I love because I get paid back by one who loves me. God loves us one way, regardless of our response. It's all directed to us. That's the astonishing thing about it. Something we should never fail to embrace, but we frequently, admittedly, forget. Turn in your Bible to the most familiar verse in all the scriptures. Certainly in all the New Testament, some of us would say in all the Bible. I could go to gatherings in these United States and ask people to quote with me John 3:16, and almost to a person, I could hear the answer given. I could hear the verse. Do that with me right now. Here we go. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should never perish, but have everlasting life. Most people on earth have no clue that that's true. Most. Some live in your neighborhood and mine. Some live in our city. Many in our state. Millions in these United States, to say nothing of those across the seas and among the islands of the seas and in continents you and I will never visit. Look at what you just read. God. Before you have loved, you have God. We'll look at that a little more in detail. And before you have his sending his Son, you have his loving the world. God so loved the world, he gave. John wrote in his original language, "Houtos garhegapisen, hatheoston kosman, hostiton huionton monogene eroken." In Koine Greek, the first word is houtos. So much did God love. Did you know that's the most emphatic word that appears in the sentence? Placed out of order at the beginning of the sentence in the Koine Greek language, that places it in highest emphasis. Houtos, so much. Houtos, gar hegapisen. So much for did God love. I know it's an irregular way to quote it, but that's for emphasis sake. So much did God love the world. So much does he love you and does he love me that he sent his Son. And the word for love, agape, is the richest of all the words, absolutely the highest form of love, not fickle, not conditional, not based on achievement, our hard work in earning it, not waiting for us to love him first. So much did God love you and me, so much that he gave. Of course, it fits because of what we read. Turn with me in 1 John chapter 4. Hold your place here. Not the gospel, but the letter, way over very near the end of your New Testament. There are three letters the same John wrote. This first letter, he underscores this truth in chapter 4 twice. Three simple words you and I learned in Sunday school before we ever really could grasp the full meaning of the words, if we ever could. Look at verse 8. Anyone who does not love does not know God, for here are the three words. Three monosyllables. God is love. The next verse sounds a lot like John 3:16. Look at it. God showed how much he loved us. How? By sending his one and only Son. But notice what motivated the sending. His love. His love for you. His love for me of all people. He showed how much he loved. God demonstrated his love by sending his one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. Now, drop down to verse 16. We know how much God loves us, and we have put our trust in his love. Here again, anytime you see the same words repeated exactly as before, it's for emphasis' sake. We just read it in verse 8. We read it now in 1 John 4:16. God is love. He is the initiator of love. He loved us before we ever knew and loved him. Focus on that. Love is an essential characteristic, or we might use the word attribute, of God. Something that characterizes God. Love.
You're listening to Insight for Living. Chuck Swindoll titled today's message, God's Astonishing Love. You can visit us online at insightworld.org. And this is the very first sermon in a sequence of studies we'll enjoy over the next several days, all designed to elevate our celebration of Christmas. Just before we hear a closing comment from Chuck, I'd like to remind you about the critical importance of your financial support of Insight for Living before December 31st. We're calling on every listener to seek God's will, asking him to clearly guide you where he's leading. The opportunities before us to make disciples around the world are simply unprecedented. And we'd love to have you join us in fulfilling the Great Commission of Jesus. We're passionate about telling others about God's astonishing love. The process for giving is quick and simple. If you're listening in the United States, you can give a donation right now by calling 1-800-772-8888 or go online to insight.org. Chuck?
Over the past few weeks, you've heard me describe the financial need facing Insight for Living Ministries. Before December 31st, we're asking God to provide double what we often receive at this time of the year. Humanly speaking, that amount is overwhelming. A number of consultants have stepped in with their advice, urging us to try their fundraising techniques and to deploy methods that, frankly, make us feel uncomfortable. Listen, we have always been transparent with you. Like a family, we've always allowed our loyal friends to hear only the truth about our financial needs. And so we refuse to use gimmicks to stimulate a response. So I'm coming to you today simply making the need known. Our ministry is growing faster than ever, and we're receiving invitations literally from all around the world to share our teaching as we make disciples. Vision 195 represents our calling to reach all 195 countries of the world with the life-changing message of our Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you've let the entire year slip by without giving a donation. Well, today would be the time for you to step forward. Or perhaps you're prepared to double the amount you gave last year. That would mean so much. Our prayer is that you give whatever God lays on your heart. Together, let's band together and give generously for the sake of the gospel around the world.
Choose one of two ways to respond to Chuck Swindoll. You can call right now, 1-800-772-8888, if you're listening in the United States. Or go online to insight.org. And when you give today, we'd like to send you a CD message from Chuck called What If God Chooses You to Do Something Great? In this sermon, you'll hear Chuck share his personal story about responding to God's call on his life. And it'll help you understand how to hear God's voice and direction for your life, too. This CD might provide a natural way to introduce a friend to Chuck's teaching as well. Again, it's called What If God Chooses You to Do Something Great? Remember to visit us online where you can find this CD and also many other helpful resources. Go to insight.org. Or again, if you're listening in the United States, call this phone number right now, 1-800-772-8888. And again online, insight.org. Join us again Thursday when Chuck Swindoll continues his message about God's astonishing love, right here on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, God's Astonishing Love, was copyrighted in 2014, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2015 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide.